We want to return to Luke chapter 6, and we want to consider these verses here that we find, verses 20 to 26 this evening. Looking therefore at Luke chapter 6, from verses 20 to 26 this evening. The title I want to give to our meditation is Blessings and Woes. Blessings and Woes. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He had just come from a night in prayer. And after that night of prayer, he selected the apostles. And when we looked at this incident about 2 weeks ago, we came to the conclusion that he spent time in prayer, not only that he might be guided and led to pick the appropriate people to be his apostles, but he was also facing hostility. And we believe that was another reason why he spent a time in prayer, that he might be fortified in the work that was before him. And also we do believe that he spent time in prayer because he was now going to embark on teaching and preaching. And here we find him then before a great crowd, and he brings this discourse before them. We would ask the question, maybe, is this discourse the same as what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, as we find in Matthew in chapter 5, 6 and 7? Or is this a different discourse that some people call the Sermon on the Plain, that he delivered at a different time? It doesn't really matter much, to be honest with you. It's not important. But I'm inclined to believe that this is a different discourse, although the material is very similar to what was delivered on the Sermon on the Mount. If you notice, the Sermon on the Mount was delivered, and then he goes and chooses his apostles. You will also notice that the Sermon on the Mount, he sat down on a mountain and began to teach and to preach. Here we are told that he stood, he was on the plain. So I'm inclined to believe that it is a different discourse, although the material is very similar. And surely this would remind us then that good things are worth repeating. Good things are worth repeating. And the things that he did repeat would surely be impressed upon us that these are important things, and things that we are not to cast aside or to think lightly of. We are to take them to heart. We are fully aware that as far as Scripture is concerned, the use of words is not verbose. There is a reason and a need for everything that we find in Scripture. And if something has been repeated, it is for a reason. And surely the reason for it to be repeated is that we might take notice of it and pay heed and attention to it. But this first section that we're going to look at, I do believe that it may be well characterized in one word, or it may be summed up in one word: division. Division. Here he outlines, I do believe, what is the characteristics or the marks of a Christian. And we might well ask ourselves this question as we pursue our meditation this evening: what is a Christian? Or we might want to ask ourselves a very similar question: what is Christianity. And maybe you might be saying to me, Minister, well, we know these things. We don't need to be told what a Christian is. We know what a Christian is. And we know what Christianity is. Well, I hope that is the case, but it may well not be the case. I could well ask one or two individuals here, what is a Christian? And they might give me a variety of answers. They might say that a Christian is someone who goes to church, or a Christian is someone who reads his Bible, or a Christian is someone who prays, or indeed a Christian is someone who has been brought up in a Christian home, someone maybe who has been baptized as an infant and is to be regarded by the church as a Christian. Well, all of these answers are apt and appropriate to a certain point, but they don't actually describe what a Christian really is. You don't need to be reminded that the greatest churchgoer of all time is the devil. He goes to church. The devil, he believes in God. He doesn't believe in our God. He believes in the God of the Bible. And he trembles. A Christian is not someone who simply has some kind of Christian connection or some Christian upbringing, as good as that is. Well, as we look at these things that Jesus has said and has been recorded for us here, we find out something more of what it is to be a disciple, to be a follower, to be one who is truly called a Christian. Well, there are three things that we might notice from these verses. First of all, then, who are those whom the Lord Jesus pronounced blessed? Who are those whom the Lord Jesus pronounced as blessed? He says here, blessed are ye that hunger now. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. As we read these verses, friends, we find here that the Lord Jesus describes those who are blessed as ones who are poor, ones who are hungry, ones who weep, and those who are hated by man. We must not understand the words of the Lord Jesus, and we must take them in context, because it is not enough to be poor. Many people are poor, and we're talking here about poor in a financial sense. Many people are poor, and they're not the disciples of the Lord Jesus. It is true, generally speaking, that those who have little of these world's goods, they will be ones who will listen to the gospel far more eagerly than those who are rich in the things of this world. Why is that? Well, the rich tend to put their confidence and their trust and their affections upon their possessions and upon their money. And to them, they don't need God. They've got everything. Why would they take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus and live a disciplined life when they have everything that this world can give them? They think the cross is foolishness. It's not for them. But he's not talking here about people who are poor in a financial sense, because many poor people have no time for the Lord Jesus and for his gospel. What's he talking about then when he says poor and those who hunger and those who weep and those who are being hated by men? Well, he's talking first of all about those who are poor in spirit, who recognize their spiritual poverty. Someone can be poor as far as this world's goods are concerned, but they may never know that they are spiritually poor in the sight of God. And a rich person who has a multitude of the world's goods, they can also be ones who recognize that they are poor spiritually. The poor, friends, are those who recognize their need. The poor are those who recognize that they're sinners in the sight of God. The poor are those who recognize that they have no claim upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They recognize that they deserve the wrath and the curse of Almighty God. They recognize that they are fallen in Adam. They recognize that they are corrupt. And they recognize that they need Jesus Christ. They recognize that they cannot save themselves. They cannot turn over a new leaf. They cannot give life unto themselves. They must look to the Lord Jesus. They are poor. And these are the ones who hunger. What do they hunger after? Many people may be hungry. Many people in the world are hungry. We know nothing about it, by and large. But many people are hungry. They're starving from day to day and they hunger after food. But that's not what he's talking about here. He is talking about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who want to be delivered from their state of sin and misery, and they want to know the joy and the peace of being right with God. And they hunger and thirst after righteousness and holiness. They long to be conformed. They long to be in a right relationship with God. He goes on, those who weep. Who are they? Well, they are the ones who recognize the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And they weep over their sin. They recognize that within their flesh no good thing dwells. They have no self-righteousness. They are not looking to recommend themselves to God in any sense. And they weep. They recognize that they are not fulfilling their purpose that God has created them for. And he goes on to talk about those who are hated by man. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. They are people who have taken up the cross and who have begun a life of following the Lord Jesus. And as they seek to follow closely the Lord Jesus, and as they seek to walk in his footsteps as an example, they find that people don't want anything to do with them. They find that their former associates somehow shun them. They don't get the same kind of invitations that they used to get. They don't get the same kind of attention that they once had and enjoyed. Instead, they are ridiculed. Instead, people want to avoid them. Oh, we're not having him with us. He's a killjoy. He's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these people who are poor, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who weep over their sinful lives, and because of their allegiance and their commitment to the Lord Jesus are hated by man, these are the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces blessings upon. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What does blessed mean? I've told you in umpteen occasions, blessed means happiness. And Christianity, the very essence of Christianity, is happiness. Let no one take this from you. If you're a true-hearted Christian, if you have been reconciled to God, and if Christ is your Lord and Savior, and if you're following him, friends, and if you know that you are right with him, there should be a happiness about the Christian. Yes, we know, and we all experience it. We have heartaches and hardships and hard providences that will come upon us by the will of God. But nevertheless, undergirding all our experience, there must be and there should be this happiness. Because Jesus said it, blessed be ye poor. Yes, that blessedness is not perfect by no manner of means. No, it's not. And one day that blessedness will bear into perfection. It will be the ultimate blessedness. But at the moment, we should have that blessedness, that happiness in bud, in bud form. This is what Jesus says then. This is what he's saying to his disciples. This is his pronouncement upon them. I wonder, friends, do we know anything of this? I think it may well be true to say that modern Christianity for some considerable time has become somewhat middle class. It has become somewhat acceptable. Maybe things are changing, who knows? But certainly there was a kind of respect and a toleration in society regarding Christians and those who make professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe things are changing. But I don't know if we know anything about this being poor and of being hungry and of weeping and of being hated. I don't know if we know this. Maybe the day is coming when we will know more of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ would tell us that if we know anything of these experiences, then we are to realize that in the sight of Him, the great King and Head of the Church, He says to us this evening, blessed, happy are you. And this is a mark, or these are marks and indications of someone who has a true and a living and a lively faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a poor opinion of ourselves and of our own righteousness? Are we ones who are in any sense trusting upon our own righteousness? Oh, God forbid that that should be the case. When we look at ourselves, when we look inwardly, when we examine our thoughts, even our thoughts as we're in public worship, oh, do they not condemn us? And does it not cause us in some sense to be poor in spirit, to be broken, and to weep over these things? And do we not hunger and thirst that we might know more of the power of the gospel, saving us from the power of our sins? Yes, the Christian knows this, that he's been delivered from the guilt of his sins. He knows that experience. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the experience of every Christian. The guilt of our sins has been removed. But as we go through our Christian life, what happens? By the working of the Holy Spirit and by our cooperation, we are more and more sanctified. What does that mean? It simply means that we are delivered more and more from the power of sin. Looking forward to that day, that ultimate day, when we shall be free from the presence of sin. That's the hunger. It's to have a biblical understanding of the doctrine of sin. Sin is no light matter. Go to the cross. Look at the crown of thorns upon the Saviour. See, here is agonies. Do you think sin is a light matter? Do you think sin is something that we can dally with or tamper with? Sin is the most powerful thing in the whole world next to God Himself. The very fact that His Son had to become incarnate and take upon Himself our nature and become like us to deal with this problem, surely it would remind us that this is no light matter. This is not a matter that ministers or churches or governments or politicians or nations can deal with. This requires the finger and the arm and the power and the might and the wisdom of Almighty God. And if you know something about being poor, broken over sin, the Lord Jesus says, blessed. Now, everyone's experience is different. We cannot make one person's experience our experience. But if you're a Christian, you know something about this. The Holy Spirit has, in some sense, enlightened you so that you feel the weight of your sin. You've known conviction of sin. And that does not stop. It continues even when you're converted, even when you know the new birth and you're regenerated. Don't think that you'll stop being convicted for sin. It's an ongoing experience. Blessed be ye poor. Blessed are ye that hunger. Blessed are ye that weep. And because of your experience and because of your desire to be faithful, you are in some sense ostracized. Maybe even in your own home. Maybe in your immediate family. Certainly in your workplace, your neighborhood. You don't get invited. You're not looked upon. You're bypassed. What does the Lord Jesus say? What does he say? Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. There again is the happiness of the Christian. You're to leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. We're looking forward to that reward that belongs to the people of God. What is a Christian then? Well, he is someone who recognizes his sin and his sins, and he's longing for deliverance more and more and more, that he might be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing to notice, and from these verses, who are those to whom the Lord addresses the solemn words, woe unto you? Remember, the title was blessings and woes. He has addressed those who are blessed. Now he begins to address those whom he pronounces a woe upon. Woe unto you that are rich. Woe unto you that are full. Woe unto you that laugh. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Rich. Who are the rich? Well, we're inclined to believe they are the ones who have a larger proportion of the goods of this world. They look upon themselves, they look upon their bank balance, they look upon their possessions, and they're satisfied. I have so much. I have so much laid up. I'm going to eat and drink. I'm going to be happy, I'm going to relax, everything's well with me, I'm rich, I don't need anything. Jesus says to them, woe unto them. They that are full, they that want nothing, they cannot find anything that's missing in their lives. Their lives are full. They're full of the things of this world. They're full of all the activities of this world. They are satisfied. Their soul is satisfied. Jesus says unto them, woe unto you. Look at those who laugh. They're happy. Life's rosy. There's no problem for them. No weeping for them. They're not poor. Everything's looking wonderful. And what happens also? When all men shall speak well of you. No one finds a fault with these people. In fact, many people will admire them. Why? Because they seem to have everything that this world can give them. They are rich, they are full, they're enjoying life, nothing bothers them. And everyone thinks well of them and looks upon them with amazement and marvels and wishes that they could be like them. But the Lord Jesus, the great one who has come from heaven, what does he say? Woe unto you. Now let us be clear. Let us realize that many of the saints of God in the Old Testament were rich. We could think of Abraham. We could think of Job. Both were rich men. But they were never putting their trust and their hope upon their riches. They had things in perspective. They were able to use their wealth wisely. But they recognized that their wealth was given to them from God. And the wealth was not their God. They were looking to God Almighty. They were ones who had wealth and were able to handle it, which very few people can. And David and Paul, they were men who knew joy and rejoicing. So just because someone is a happy individual, it doesn't mean to say that a woe has been pronounced upon them. Because someone can live a happy life. Someone can live in harmony and with the Lord their God and still be happy. And they are not in any sense under this woe that has been pronounced here. Timothy was one who was well reported of by the brethren. You'll find that in Acts chapter 16 verse 12. And therefore, what is said here, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, does not apply to every single individual. Timothy was one who was well regarded. And there's another one in 3 John verse 12. What does it say? Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. These things that Jesus said here need to be qualified. Jesus himself was, in some sense, one who was held in good report, but yet he was hated. He was held in good report because no one could accuse him of sin. No one could do that. Yet he was hated. What Jesus is talking about here is about a worldling whose thoughts are simply upon the world and upon the things of the world, and he has no care or concern or thought about God, about Christ, about eternity. He's living for this world, and everyone thinks well of him. This indeed is a warning to Christians, and particularly maybe to ministers of the gospel. If a minister is someone whom everyone admires and thinks well of, then that minister must surely begin to consider whether he is fulfilling his function and office as he should do. Because if he's going to be true to the Word of God, and if he's going to bring unpleasant things, as he sometimes has to his hearers, you will inevitably find that some people will not like him. And they will not like his message. And therefore, if it's true that someone can say of a minister that no one found fault in him, and that all men spoke well of him, and liked him, then there's something far wrong. Everyone was able to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled a perfect ministry, and he never said anything wrong, and he was completely and utterly sinless, and they had some kind of respect for him. Yet they hated him. That's the difference. Well, these people who enjoy all these things, the Lord Jesus pronounces a woe upon them. Woe unto you. Why? Because what they get in life is all they will get. And when eternity comes, there will be no hope for them whatsoever. None whatsoever. They have, in some sense, had their good life. They have made choices. And these choices did not include following the Lord Jesus. The classic example for us is the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, and it seems so promising. He runs to Jesus. He falls before Jesus. He acknowledges Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus told him what he was to do, that he was to sell his possessions and give the money to the poor, he wouldn't do it. Why would he not do it? He wouldn't do it because his possessions was his God. And Jesus put his finger upon his idolatry. The one who thought that he had obeyed every commandment had broken the first commandment. His possessions was his God. And we're told that he left the Lord Jesus. He wouldn't comply. He wouldn't sell up and give. No, that was too much. Well, he was going to have his good time, but when eternity would come, it would be woe for him. What then is a Christian, friends? A Christian is one who embraces Christ, who follows Christ, who will undertake and go through all that comes by his discipleship, by his allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And surely what this reminds us here is that the mind of Christ is completely different to the mindset of this world. This world loves the things that Christ pronounces a woe upon. Riches. Laughter. All of these things the world looks for. Popularity. Yet Jesus says woe, telling us that to be a Christian is something completely and utterly different. So where do we stand tonight then? Are we willing to be associated with Christ? Are we willing then to take up the cross and follow him? If we are, you are to know that you're in good company. Because this has always been the way. It was the way in the Old Testament. It is the way in the beginning of the New Testament. It is still the way today, 2,000 years after the coming of Christ. You look at the Old Testament and what do you find? You find the disciples there, the believers. They had a difficult life. They had trials. They had tribulations. But they, in their sense, followed the Lord Jesus. They took up the cross and they followed him. And so it is with the early Christians. They did exactly the same. And so it is with modern day Christians. We are to know this brokenness. We are to know this poverty. We are to know this hunger. We are to know this separation. And we are to be encouraged because we are walking in the way of all believers, from the Old Testament to the New Testament until the end of age. It will always be the same. But Jesus says to those who do take up that cross, there shall be blessings. Blessings beyond our wildest dreams. Will you then follow the Lord Jesus? That's the question. Jesus was a master preacher, and we'll come to it. But at the end of his discourse, there was application. Not just teaching, not just illustrating. He didn't just state things, he didn't just illustrate it, he applied it. And the application is, will we take up that cross and will we follow Jesus? And will we know that blessings that he has promised to his people? Blessings and woes. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us.